Hello and welcome to the Eighth Node, episode 11. You did not miss episode 10. We by mistake recorded number 9 twice. I mean, we did two different parshios, but we thought it was 9. It was really number 10. So Kisetse was number 10 and Kisavai now is number 11. I am Gitti Rappaport and I'm here with my brother, Rabbi Reuben Wolf from Mayan Yisrael. The lighting is a little funny over here since I'm not home. I'm not in my regular recording area. So I'm sorry if it's a little off, but we decided that we wanted to go ahead and record since we're in Elul and we wanted to keep the momentum going. So Parshas Kisavai, it's a beautiful sicha. Really, there's so many, I felt like nuggets of real, just beautiful concepts that are in a way so, not even inspiring, almost like comforting and motivating for a person who really, you know, wants to connect. So last week we were talking about Kisetse and we were talking about the gullus and the actual struggling with the gullus and having to how we navigated the gullus. And Kisavai, we spoke a little bit about this last week, entering the land, and that's in time of Geula when we're going to enter the land. And that's what we're talking about now. And it's a very, the Rebbe starts off with this very interesting question where Moshe Rabbeinu is telling the Jewish people when they're going to come into the land of Eretz Yisrael, they're going to keep the whole Torah and mitzvahs, and he ends up going into that. But before he goes into that, the first thing that he says is Bikurim. You're going to bring the first of your fruit to the Kaihanim. And it's so interesting because if you look at it, it's such a limited mitzvah. It's a very specific time frame. It's not after, you know, only if you're living in Eretz Yisrael, only in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, only the first fruit. And this is what Moshe Rabbeinu starts with. And then he goes into, and you're going to keep all the other mitzvahs. You would think it would be the opposite. He would say, you're going to keep all the mitzvahs. One of the mitzvahs is when you come into the land, you're going to, you know, bring Bikurim. So the Rebbe goes into this whole idea of how the Jewish nation is really Bikurim. And it's really a beautiful, beautiful concept. So let's get into it.
Yes, yes. So first of all, it's our grandfather's yard site tonight.
Really?
Yeah. So... right. So
wait a minute. This is Yaakov.
No.
Yaakov Zev. No.
No.
Okay. Now I don't know. Now I'm embarrassed.
I was saying it. It's the one. It's my Zeta that I'm named after. It's my father. Yeah. So tonight is his yard site. So let this be his first
name. Namesake.
I've done classes before on his yard site, but this is the first time he's getting us both. So that's.
And on Zoom.
Yeah. On Zoom too. Reuven Ben Yaakov Zev.
May
his neshama have a very great aliyah.
Amazing.
Yep. So it's a very special man, our Zayda. Even though I never knew him, and you didn't for sure didn't know him.
No.
Named after him, so I couldn't have known him. Yeah. But he's a person who knew the entire Shas by heart. Not by heart. He knew He knew it inside, outside, upside down. And no one knew it till after he passed away. I mean, even his children didn't know about it. So that's like,
wow.
Super humble man. Yeah. Yeah. So tonight it should be for his chus. This sikh is like, one of the outstanding. They're all outstanding, but this is like outstanding. Every week, the one that I'm learning is always my favorite.
Right.
But this one's got to be from the favorite of the favorites. What I would like to say at the beginning of this is this sicha is the Baal Shem Tov on steroids.
Yes.
It's like bringing out the beauty of a yid, like, and you can see the nekud of the Baal Shem Tov, but taken to the fullest in explanation and fullest in manifested and developed to the fullest degree. That's what it is.
It's, basically, it's, the purity and the simpleness, but not simple in a negative way, but simple in a essential way. In this, the purity of every Jew, the
you know,
and the color
of the napkin on your table on a regular Tuesday night dinner is standing and is in the innermost of Hashem and touches Hashem at the deepest core, higher than everything else. That's pretty awesome. In other words, even the most tiniest mundane element of the life of every single one of us is inside the basket that's lifting Hashem HaLekach. It's in standing in front of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Or not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but at least in the Azara, placed in front of Hashem. Touching at the inner. And as Rebbe says, it's not happened to son of wandered in there. It belongs there. That's the idea. That every Jew belongs inside. And that's where we really are. Not our neshama as an abstract soul, but us as we are samta batena, as we are in the basket, as we are with our body.
So go back a little and flesh.
Yeah, we'll flesh it, we'll get there. Yeah, we'll bring it into that. As you mentioned the question, I'm just giving a few general pointers before we build into it. Like one of the amazing things about the sikha is that the sikha is looking at all of Yiddishkeit and all of everything from the final point, from the very, very end, from the deepest point, from there, backwards at everything, as opposed to beginning from the outside. It's looking from the inside out and from the outside in. It's almost like only you have to climb into Hashem's very essence to see it from that place where the Rebbe is revealing it, as opposed. Because the way we experience the order when you're looking from chitzainius to pnimius, from external to inside, you begin with external consciousness, which gives you bereshis bara Elokim es hashamayim es haaretz, gives you a world. You see a world. And even when you see a world, you can see a godless world. Or you can look deeper and find out that Hashem created the world, like Avraham Avinu did 2,000 years after the world was created. You start searching in the world and you start finding God. But even when you find God creating the world, you see what's important, the world. It's there's a big world with, in today's days, 8 billion people. In the days of Avraham Avinu, there were much less. But there is a big world. There's a big humanity. There's a big thing. And then as time passes and Hashem is interacting with the world a little more, then it starts becoming wow. Like what really is the point of it all is Torah and mitzvahs. Hashem gives the Torah, comes down on Sinai, and what's important, what's really, really most important to Hashem are these commandments for the humanity, because for humanity, it's the seven for the Jewish people that are focused inward and more internal element in the world, and therefore have been given a bigger task in the fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs. So Hashem loads it up to us and gives us 613. So what becomes important are all these commandments and all these divine like wishes and desires and so on and so forth. That becomes important. So now you already went much deeper, because now you already looked at the world and said, you know, everything in the world is for the sake of the Torah and the mitzvahs. And then you find out, like at the very, very end, that really, really, really Hashem wants the Jewish people. And he wants to be in a relationship. He wants to be married with us, and he wants to connect with us. And that kind of is revealed when Mashiach comes, because then we're going to have back the Beis Hamikdash, and we will live in harmony in our marital home with Hashem.
So the Rebbe brings out the point that really the Ikar is the Jewish people.
It works the opposite. The Rebbe starts the whole thing, like instead of like. The truth is, it's like only in the days of Mashiach do we get this view.
We get to see this.
Where we get to see, and we see it like, no. The whole thing begins from this desire, from this nekuda pnimis. The deepest, innermost nekuda is...
was to have a relationship with the Yidden.
That's it.
And the Torah was there for the Yidden.
The Torah comes as...
After.
The Torah is very much part of this truth, the divine truth. But the Torah is already a little bit more of an expression outward. The essence is only Yid and the Eibishter. And the way it really works, let me just phrase it the way I'm understood it in the Sicha, is the way it's working is Hashem, because Yidden, the neshama of the Yidz, a chelek alakai mimal, and at this Sicha, the Rebbe takes it into Atzmos, as he's doing, like it's he's one of Atzmos, which means Atzmos means the essence of God himself. And over there, Hashem says, well, I want to marry myself, kind of. I want to splinter myself into, I want to be in a relationship. I want to be in a relationship. So the Eibishter wants to get a kind of, and the setting, and for that, to be in a relationship with him, with the his better half, so to speak, to be in a relationship. The concept of marriage is really what comes up over here, is he wants to separate the souls from himself and marry them, be deeply
connected
with them, become one by first splitting and then coming together, okay? Now, as a result of that, he has to assume a personality of a person. That personality is Torah. And in which we can engage and connect. It's his personality. See, he doesn't need a personality when he's just in his essence. And we're in our essence. So the emanation of Torah and mitzvahs is, okay, so if we're going to like engage with each other.
We're going to do the dance.
What context is that going to be? So then there is his wisdom, are his emotions, his likes and his dislikes, that a whole persona that comes out, which is the Torah and the mitzvahs, that is Hashem himself, but Hashem already coming into a personality. And why does he emanate into a personality? Because of his desire of this relationship with us. And now there is context for his connection to us. Now comes the third coding. He creates a world to facilitate this kind of to be the setting in which we can engage in the Torah. Hypothetically, it wasn't needed a world. Even without a world, once there's personality, they could be on a very, very high, because Torah is above the world.
In a very abstract.
A very abstract existence, above time and space and above a world, there could be the connection of all these precepts of Torah and mitzvahs, but they wouldn't be in their physical incarnation. They would be as very, very divine abstract ideas in which we can get married. But he wanted to express it precisely in a world with a big, and not only in a world, but in a world where there is the so much concealment on who his bride is. So much concealment. Because we will show up again. That spark that is the source of all of Torah and mitzvahs will show up in a clumsy body. I don't want to call a body clumsy after we learn the Sicha over here, but I'm just using that as a thing. Clumsy body of flesh, looking the same like all of everything else that's out there in the world, and which is prone to living utterly godless, utterly disconnected. And there, in essence, is his other side, is his other half, in which he wants to bond. And the reason he says that he drops it only in the end of the Sicha is so that he wants that our union with him should be super rewarding to us. It shouldn't be Nahama Dachsifa. It shouldn't be bashful bread. Okay, yeah, we're married and we're one,
right,
but it should
be
appreciated because it came from the struggle and through the struggle.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's one with us. So the Torah is for the sake of the Jewish people. The world, for sure, the entire world was created for the Torah and for the Jewish people. So to create the setting, the in which all of this can manifest, this harmony and this marriage and this union and all of this. Kind of this is the what comes out. This is the gist
of right
of the Sikh. Yeah.
I want to go back to what you said before because I thought that's a very interesting way of viewing it. The whole time that we were in Gullis, we were approaching it from the outside in. So we were coming from a place of the point is the Torah and Mitzvahs because that was the perspective. Now that we're going into Ke'ula, now that we're going into Kisavai, we're getting the curtain is kind of you know, being parted, and we're getting that perspective from the inside out, like you said, and we're looking at, oh, no, really, the point is that marriage and that relationship, and the Torah and mitzvahs is the conduit and the, like you said, the setting and the environment and the context and the relationship.
The way to express it out. The way to express it and reveal it. You are as godly as, you can't get godlier through the Torah, and you can't get godlier through the mitzvahs, but you can express that in the context of the world and within your worldly part, which is your body, and manifest that.
Because Atzmus is Atzmus. It's never changing. You're born that way, and you have that. Every yid has that by birthright.
Yes.
But you can engage with it and manifest it
and live it
if you do that through Torah and mitzvahs. But the Atzmus is untouchable.
Yeah, and the Rebbe turns it in the end to a cheshbon ha-nefesh that is very, very powerful. The cheshbon ha-nefesh works. It's like coming from that space. This is the reality. Whether I choose it or not, whether I am at the inner deepest point of God's consciousness, if we might say, if there's anything that touches Him at the deepest point every second, it's me and everything about me, and literally the Rebbe says every person has to say Bishvili Nivra Olam, and that's unrelated to. Even if I lived a utterly wasted life that I can't put one moment in my life, I'm in a midlife crisis looking back at my life, and I see it as just pure garbage and junk. That's all I did. I was laying on the couch drinking beer with potato chips all day long and watching whatever and didn't do anything with my life, just a useless whatever. It doesn't change the fact that you're of a neshama. It's a chelek lekam yimal mam, which means that you are at the core epicenter of God. And now, and therefore the Eibishter cares about, and he creates you every moment, as the Rebbe explains. So it's in every moment and every detail of your life.
Every detail of every moment is part of that kind of that dance and that whole scene.
And at every second you have the Bechira, of course, to express it in your life. This moment is in the relationship and in the marriage of the infinite one, blessed is he. And you can express, and that's why every moment has a mitzvah to express it. Or every moment, even if it doesn't have a mitzvah, has a certain refinement to express it. Has a refined manner which expresses it. So if a person can choose to live the moment in a very animalistic way, then it's being blocked. Or you can show it. You can either show yourself or not show yourself. So then it becomes so much more. The cheshbon ha-nefesh, meaning the when a person does tshuva and has a cheshbon ha-nefesh, number one, you're coming from a place of infinite value, and no one can ever take that away. Now it makes the pain very painful. Like if I am that diamond of diamonds, why is I hanging out in such a filthy? Why wasn't I? Why didn't I express that godliness? You know, imagine if you were like the superstar all your life with the ability to. Imagine someone who never tried singing. And they are they never paid attention to the fact that they have from time to time, there's this person who they always find that this person who no one paid attention to, but they go on and someone takes them to one of these shows,
a homeless person,
and they open their mouth and suddenly, wow, do they get, you know, have talent. Right. It's like, wow, this person's got the voice like has been once in a century, right. Such a crazy voice. So when you find out, then you realize, and you're already a chveswat, wasted your life. And if only you had had the audition when you were 17, as opposed to having it when you're 69, then you realize, I gavalt. So this is where the cheshbon comes from being so holy and being so godly and so important. And every second is important. Okay, so let's talk, the Rebbe makes a cheshbon ha-nefesh, but let's forget about going in the tshuva mode. just living with this every second, and realizing that there isn't a tiny little fraction in my life that is not at the inner core, and therefore we have such closeness and such power
and such potential. Each moment
has potential, and
our most mundane moments have incredible potential for connection. Because if Hashem is putting you in that situation,
so strong, feeling so in control of things, in the sense because we have the Eibishter with us completely, and even though obviously he's going to set it up in a way where it looks like the world is collapsing around you, and you're that's part of the reason why it's meaningful to him when we choose to not fall for those facades and for all that. So in a sense, when I was reading it, I'm thinking a little bit about Tanya. Like the Alter Rebbe also in Tanya, when you go through chapter, because when I'm learning this, I'm seeing how the Rebbe says it in ways that are like, he takes it to the ultimate, and really it's there in Chassidus, but the Rebbe takes it to a whole new place. So for example, in Tanya, when you're learning, one of the hard things, one of the beautiful things, but like start making sense, but it's also hard, is when the Alter Rebbe seems to be so demanding that every minute of your life or every engagement, you can't just enjoy, you know, a falafel just because it's a falafel. You know, there has to be godly intent. You have to have the Eibishter in it, in everything. Arotz klipa. So already the concept is there that every moment of your life is meant to be holy and godly. And the reason what's the reason the Alter Rebbe says? You're, in essence, you're a neshama. You're an nefesh elikis. A nefesh elikis is supposed to live in the unity. You have a lot of klipa, nefesh bahamas, that's not living in the unity. So when you're choosing when a person is not being mindful and they're just engaging in something permissible, the Alter Rebbe says it's klipa. So it's really this idea that there isn't a thing in your, meaning even when you're doing anything, it has to have divine. But the only difference is that the Alter Rebbe, it paints that as the tzaddik. The tzaddik is the one who gets to do that. The beinoni
has to struggle for that.
Struggle, but also manages, and everyone else is whatever. So, and as you, and the Alter Rebbe Beferish says in Tanya that who are you? You are their nefesh Bahamas. Only by tzaddikim, they are their nefesh elikis. But over here, the Rebbe, like, this doesn't even go there. He l'chatchila sets us up that who are you in your gashmias digaguf? You are the bikurim of it. Because your metzias is your neshama, and your body and all of that is just the framework to express it. This is your essence. This is who you are. And Torah and mitzvahs should flow naturally from that place. That's one of the main answers in the Sicha of like why Bikurim is the one mitzvah that leads us into the summarization of all of Torah and mitzvahs. Because the Rebbe says this is what really Bikurim is, what really naturally will lead you into the observance of all the mitzvahs. From the truest way is to do Torah mitzvahs in this way. I am one with Hashem. And of course, I need to dress the godly role. It would be totally insane for me not to be who I truly am and not to live in that. So the Torah mitzvahs are kind of just an outcome of that godliness of who we are.
So it's very interesting because I feel like we kind of jumped ahead to more at the end of the Sicha, but there's some beautiful parts that I want to go back, and we touched on it a little bit, but the Rebbe talks about...
The Rebbe starts the Sicha very, very, very simple, just about gratitude and about...
Right.
Very, very about gratitude. And right, that so, what makes Bikurim so special is that it's a mitzvah. He first points out how gratitude is so essential in a person's life, and he shows us that our Yiddishkeit begins with that, like you start with Maida Ani and how you give brachas all day long. So a very, very important principle in living a godly life is to recognize that God gives you everything, especially according to the Baal Shem Tov, that the gifts he gave you, he didn't give you when you were born, he's giving them to you every second, because the fact that you can smell roses, that's being created at this moment, yesh me'ayin, something from nothing. The fact that you can see something beautiful, your power to vision, is something being created right now. Yeah, everything, it's Hashem is creating you every second. But then the Rebbe says, what's unique about Bikurim is that it's not just verbal, you're not just verb expressing
you're
it.
You're not just expressing it verbally,
you're actually coming and bringing Hashem a gift
of gratitude.
To show that. And the way he segues into the whole thing is that you're taking this basket and you're putting it in front of Hashem, is that what you're really saying is that even after you have it, not that only Hashem gave it to you, these fruits Hashem gave it to you. You're realizing, or that Hashem gave it to us, we are realizing that even after we have it, it's still His. Because He owns everything, and so you're putting it in front of Hashem, you're saying, it was mine already, but no, it's really yours.
Yours.
You're giving it to Hashem, of your best. And if you're doing that with your best, it really means everything else is also. It's just that Hashem is allowing us to partake in what belongs to Him, and He's allowing. That's where the sikha starts.
Right.
But when He jumps it, when he immediately flips it, He says, and really, it's the fruit are there because you are there, and you are in that basket as well. And one of the ha'aris, which was, where did I get the idea that even your little napkin of Tuesday night, it of a regular dinner, is important to Hashem. So therefore, it should be beautiful. It should be nice. It should be regal. It should express godliness. Obviously, it should be kosher. There's no question. But there should be an elevated state of a person's life that, because the Rebbe says in Bikurim, he says in one of the footnotes, you might have not have noticed it. He says in Bikurim, the halacha is that even if there's no share to Bikurim, even if you have just one grape, you have a cluster, and all the grapes fell off. You only have one grape. So you're coming and you're bringing that grape. So what are you bringing over here? One grape? What are you crazy? What are you putting this in the Beis HaMikdash, in Hashem's office? And think about fruit in general. What happens to fruit a day or two later?
It gets moldy.
So you bring a guy's coming, he's bringing his fruits, and it seems cute and nice, but why is that? Why are you planting nice physical fruit? Okay, you can say about carbonis, but carbonis, you say, okay, carbonis has some mystical power. The soul of the animal is ascending upward, and it affects whatever. There's a lot to talk
about. Elevating the whole physical.
Yeah, but you're abnegating the physical. You're like stripping away the physical, and you're like releasing the soul. Here, you're taking a bunch of plums and nectarines. I don't mean Shiva Samina, kind of you're bringing your fruits, and you're placing them in a basket, and you're putting it in front of Hashem. It is so seemingly silly. This is God's home. What does He need your silly fruit? And you're leaving it there. The point of it is you're leaving it there. Meaning the fact that Hashem then later says, okay, Kahanim, take it, is because Hashem doesn't want to do Baal Tashchas.
Right.
So He's really accepting the gift, but He's like, okay, what are we going to do? So the Kahanim should take it. And the servants of Hashem, He gives it to them. But really, it's a gift to Hashem. You're bringing Him up. It seems so silly. But the Rebbe is saying that itself is proving the point. The physical existence of the Jew and everything in your physical life is not silly. This is germinating all of existence, all of reality, all the spiritual worlds and all of existence and all the everything. The sum totality of all of existence is germinated and is created by you this moment, by God's interest in His relationship with you and through you, with all your possessions in every element of your life. And at that moment is what God wants. And He wants it not for something else, as another point in the Sikha. Not for, because if you'll have this, then tomorrow you'll have this, and eventually you'll build Hashem a Beis HaMikdash, you know? No. This moment, as it is right now, Hashem is interested, and He wants His bond with you. With what? With what you're holding at this moment. If at this moment it's an apple, He wants to be one with you with that, in that eating of the apple. How? Well, you'll express it by saying a bracha and being mindful that this apple is a gift that God gave you to spend a beautiful moment with Him. It's a beautiful moment. You know, it's a beautiful moment. I just went away with my wife for a day. So the things you do usually this, but now that you're sitting together, no one else is there, and you're eating tuna, it's meaningful.
Oh, right.
It's meaningful because you're together doing it. Right? You're together doing it. It's meaningful. The Eberster wants to do things together with us at every moment, at every little thing. And that's the point of all of existence, that marriage.
I love the point that the Rebbe brings out, that the gold and silver baskets were taken back, but the simple, maybe even broken or poor, you know, and the Rebbe brings specifically someone who doesn't have knowledge, even someone, you know, the poor in understanding of Torah. And so when you said that this is the Baal Shem Tov's ideas, this is exactly, you know, until then, nobody had looked at the simple people and recognized them. But that concept that the vessel, because the basket is the human body, right, which I think is also that's part and parcel of it. And when it is broken and when it is, you know, so simple, that's what
saves. If you don't have the basket, you can't bring Bikurim.
Can't bring it.
If you show up to Bikurim with fruit without a basket, they send you home. Right. You got to get yourself a basket. Now, when you're coming with a basket, it doesn't make a difference what the basket looks like. It's got to be a basket. You have to have a body. If you don't have a body, the whole thing is not interesting. The whole spiel that Hashem is so excited, the relationship, it's with our bodies, in our bodies, through our bodies, in physical time and space, with our physical, no matter how simple.
Because Hashem would have just left us in Gan Eden.
Yes.
Right? That's not interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But to bring the to understand that those messy parts of myself and the parts that maybe I don't feel like I don't know enough, or I feel like I'm lacking, or I feel like I haven't studied enough, or I'm not engaging enough, or maybe my life's work is very mundane. You know, I'm home with three little kids right now, and I can't daven, and I can't learn, and I can't, because I'm, to know that is what Hashem doesn't say, that I don't need, that I'm not interested in, don't show me that. But to show up with the parts of us that may be lacking or that are missing, that's such a powerful concept that we, you know, to really, that's what I'm saying. I found that it's so comforting to know that this is where it's really at. Not that I have to run away from that. Not that I have to leave that behind, or I have to be embarrassed, or I have to hide that from Hashem. Hashem says, no, this part of you that you're embarrassed of, that you think is not enough, this is also Atmos. This is also your essence.
So it's almost like you're buying a skirt, you're buying a hat, you're buying glasses, you're buying whatever, a pin for your hair. You show it to, you know, your people take selfies, they show it to their family. You show it to Hashem and you say, so how do you like my new pen? So how do you like my, because he cares, because it's an everything. So obviously the fact that you're turning and asking for his approval, obviously to ask Hashem's approval, it has to be kosher according to Torah, but that's the point. You are consulting Hashem and you are asking, you know, this story, this sicha fits so beautifully with the simple yid who would show up and fed Hashem in the Aron HaKodesh, Chalas. You know, the famous story with the Arizal, where the person would come make Chalas and he would put it in the Aron HaKodesh every Shabbos because he felt he wants to feed Hashem. Again, he was very simple and he was thinking he's actually feeding God. But, and then when the rabbi found it, and the Shamus, when Atma was the Shamus, would eat it up. And one day the person was sure that the Shem was eating it. And then the story goes that one day the rabbi found out about it, and he called this person in and berated him. Like, what are you, crazy or something? How dare you open up the Aron bring the Chalas? And the Arizal said that the pleasure that a God had from this simple Jew who was bringing the Chalas was so special to him. It's like the basket, the story with the basket, like the Rebbe says, the simple basket, then the baskets themselves stay. And he said, you know, you took that away from Hashem. So, like, you know, you're not, sadly, the guy didn't live out the year. This is so strongly emphasized over here.
I saw something just as an aside. I saw this today. You just reminded me because you brought this story. Someone just posted, I don't know, on their WhatsApp status or whatever, her son is starting school, and, you know, must be like a five-year-old kid, really, you know, very young kid. And they have, you know, those posters, first day of school, which grade they're doing. And on the side, it says, what do I want to be when I grow older? It's like a little poster, and it has all the little questions. And it says, what do I want to be when I grow? Hashem or a firefighter? But really, the children have that. You know, we get older and we lose that, but that little five-year-old kid is...
He put Hashem before the fire.
I'm Hashem. You know, I don't even know if she realized when she posted it, but she circled it, and it just struck out to me, and it was just so... That's, you know, there are moments where we see that glimmer. And it shines through. The Atzmus really shines through.
Yeah. So, you know, this sicha is something that, you know, I'm realizing a little bit in our discussions that for people who didn't learn the sichas, we're delving into the jewels and gems of it. But there's an incredible... seichel,
yes,
intellectual side that builds and priests all together. So it's important that this doesn't substitute the learning of it. Quite on the contrary, it's the point to listen to this once you've learned it, and yes, then to so that we can flesh it out. Because I think sometimes that when we're talking, we've like missing it going through the sicha, but we like to talk about what we got excited about it. Yes.
Right. One of the other things that really struck me that I found also very heartening and like really almost like gives you chizuk, where at the end the Rebbe talks, I think it's towards the end, where the Rebbe talks about kisavai, not if I'm going to get there, right? Because we could look at this work, right? We're especially now in Elul, where we take Cheshbon HaNefesh and we're going into Tishrei and we're starting the new year, and we have avoda that we look back at what we've accomplished and where we are and, you know, what we want for the future and what. And especially when you start learning and you start going deeper and you realize how much more you need to learn and how much more you need to work on yourself, because the more you know, the more you realize how much you're not connecting and how much you're not living and you could kind of get a little discouraged and feel like, oh, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to reach that state. Like you said, the Alter Rebbe almost, you know, makes us feel like, oh, we're never going to get to the Tzaddik. We're never going to get to the Beinoni. So the Rebbe points out kisavai, that it's not if, when, that no matter where you're at, you're going to get there. And the fact that we know that we're Atzmus, so like you said before,
you're there already.
We're there already, right? That we're looking back. It's like, I know that that's my final destination. Not maybe I'm going to get there. Not hopefully I'm going to get there. That's where I really am. In a way, where I am now is not the reality. You know, our father is very hooked on that terminology, clarity of reality, if you ever met our father, right? But the truth is, this reality is almost, you can't say that it's not real because we're living here, but that's like the true reality. And so because the Rebbe brings out that concept of knowing that that's where I'm really at, so even if I feel like it's so difficult and it's so hard and I'm so removed and I'm so blocked and I'm so stuck, but to know that no matter what, that's who I really am. And that's where I'm going to get
everything, and everything that's blocking it has to fall away.
Right.
Because it's not real. It's a cover.
It's so interesting because it reminded me of how I felt like when I first started learning Tanya and I learned the Pasuk Ikar of Helacha Adav Ma'ayit, because my whole life I felt like I wasn't good enough and I'm never going to get there. And no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to get there. And I remember learning, till today, I remember learning that Pasuk and saying, no, this is who I am. I don't need to go there. I don't need to go to seminary and sit and learn. I don't need to, you know, marry someone who's going to sit and learn in Kailo all day. Like, where I am right now, this is where it's at. And I just need to tap into that. And I just need to look into that. So that idea that the Rebbe brings at the end, that kisavai, that it's going to happen. And it's you're not necessarily touching it now, but it's a reality already for you. You just need to connect to it. You just need to expose it. You just need to be mindful. You just need to be able, like you said, to live it in every moment. And it is present in every moment. So like you said, sometimes
he adds another knach in the kisavai, and therefore, even when you're sasavai, you're just taking your first step. But he adds a thing in the first step. Already make it so, like, recognize that in this first step, come into that first moment completely, because realize that it's at this first step. Right. Why is it at this first step? Because you're there already. Right. All the steps are just to manifest and reveal something. If it's something that will only happen when you go through a billion gazillion steps and you eventually get there, and maybe you'll get there, maybe you won't, then you're not there. But if you're there already, now it's just about letting everybody know that you're there already. So then at the very second that you're beginning to reveal that you're there, and kisavai, come into that
with your full
fully be fully there already, because you've already arrived.
Don't feel like you need to engage slowly. Don't feel like it's baby steps. Every moment can be the actual moment. It's not every tiny moment could be the big moment. That's
because
what
it is the big moment.
Because it is the big moment, right. And I also think it's interesting that it's, because it seems like a very lofty idea to some degree, but it really is, I think in a practical way, it's something that if you start bringing it into your life and you start practicing it in small moments, it's the type of thing that the more you engage with, the more natural it's going to become for you. That it's really the type of thinking and the mindset that there are things in life where we seem disconnected from them, and you kind of like almost like mitach shela lishma balishma, you start engaging with them and you start connecting, even though you don't feel like you're fully there. But the more you do it on a consistent basis, the more it becomes who you are, and it becomes your way of operating, your natural way of operating. It's something I really feel that it's something that could be learned. And it's something that could be practiced, and it could almost be like a daily practice. And every day that you do it, you're going to get better at it. It's like when I'm working out and I'm stretching, right? So the first day you start doing splits or whatever, it's you're at, I don't know, 40 degrees, and you want to get to 92. It's every day. It's a little more, but your body gets used to it, and it becomes part of who you are, and you start identifying it with it more. I feel like this is the same thing, that it really is something that, because the Rebbe explains it, because he brings it into ways that, like you said, because we get so excited about the ideas, we don't always talk about, like you said, what's inside. But because the Rebbe brings it down in the parsha and in a way that your mind could understand it, when you start learning it and then you start thinking about it and meditating, even, you know, on a small scale, the more you do it every day, the more it becomes that kikar velacha, that it becomes part of you, and it becomes a natural and organic way of behaving. And I really think it's so, you know, apropos for Elul. Obviously, the Rebbe always connected the sikha to the time of the year, but it really, a lot of times, Elul could feel so scary and so...
We can really, really, really feel very, very, in a real way, very, very much on the outside.
Yes. And this specific concept really brings, you know, the Anila Doidi Vidoidi Lee to such a, like, this is it. I am you, you are me. Like, this is what we're talking about. This is not something you have to earn. This is not something that you need to pay the admission. That's when, you know, I never really understood the concept of the king is in the field, but really there's no admission price here. There's no, you don't need to do a certain amount. You don't need to become, you don't need to be from a certain family. You don't need to be practicing Torah mitzvahs. It's like, this is it. It's just, it's there. So really beautiful.
It's just about embracing the truth that you are inside in the palace with the king. Okay. Now make sure, don't be like you say.
More than that, he came out.
Don't be insane that when you're in the palace, right in front of the king, together with the king, one with the king, to behave. That is, you know, come on. But yeah, and if you did, it still didn't change. It didn't throw you out. You're still there. So for the next minute.
But you're just not conscious of it, which is it's a pity, right? So we could practice that consciousness and really bring it to our forefront. Yeah. And it's accessible to everyone. Beautiful. Thank you so much.
Once you're already with the king and the beautiful words he says, that you're in the Beis HaMikdash, you're in the basket, you're right in front of Hashem, and the Kohen Gadol that's Bayam HaMahem, which is clearly a reference in this case to the Rebbe, he's like kind of, is standing and looking and listening and wants to hear what you're saying. And the Rebbe says, when you're there already, wouldn't you say, hey, it's time to bring us home? Wouldn't you say, when you're so close already, and you're so there, wouldn't you say, you know, Admasai, it's...
Right, the Rebbe ends off with that's...
And the Golas.
Right.
Because you really, really, really have the king's ear. Yep.
Thank you so much.
All right, thank you.
Meretz Hashem next week.
Yes.
Be continued.